Well, let's pray together. Father, we do offer our lives and bodies as sacrifices to you. And God, it's hard for us to say this, but God, we do want you to take control. Father, I pray that our worship would be acceptable to you, Father, that the gifts and offerings we bring would be a sweet smelling savor to you, Father, and someday we'll be with you in heaven, Father. But it's great to be together as we come together as a church, Father, and especially as we're coming towards the Thanksgiving weekend, Father, we are especially taking time to give you thank offerings and praise for the wonderful things we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. All right. So Robert asked me to do a lesson about offerings and sacrifices and gifts. So we're going to be doing that. We'll be spending some time. I don't think I need that menu thing there. There we go. Good. So we're going to be talking about sacrifices in the Old Testament and their application for us as Christians. Amen. Let's start in John 5, 39 and 40. Hi, John. Now, this is one of my favorite topics. I want you to hold up your Bibles, okay? Hold up your Bibles. Now, I got a question. Is your Bible dirty all the way across, or is it just dirty in the last quarter? That's my question. All right. We're going to have a class, Old Testament survey, coming up starting in the end of February. 8-week class. Robert and Mark and I are going to teach it. And, we need to spend some time in that Old Testament. And in fact, in John 5, 39 to 40, Jesus tells us what the Old Testament is about. It's pretty simple. Let's read that together. It says, "You pore over the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me. And you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." And Jesus says the whole Old Testament was written about me. The entire thing. The way I think about the Old Testament, it's kind of like a play. But it's a really strange play. Because in this play, the actors don't know what's going on and the audience does. Remember, I talked about that a couple weeks ago. So we're going to talk a little bit about sacrifices. And there's foreshadows and prefigures and types and antitypes. A foreshadow is some sort of small event that represents some reality in the future. And there's prefigures. These are things, happenings, events, people that represent specific things in the New Testament. And types and antitypes. We'll be talking about the Old Testament sacrifices as types. And then what we do is any types. Now, some of you are so old, you remember actually using a typewriter. Remember that? Click, 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 click. All right, good. That little metal piece, young people, just go to a museum. You'll see one of those there. That little piece was the type, and the image it puts on the paper is the antitype. So things in the Old Testament are the type, and the things we'll see, for example, in Hebrews, the things in the New Testament are the antitype. And 1 Corinthians 10:11, it tells us, the things that happened in the Old Testament are written for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. I gave a couple examples of historical foreshadows during the Lord's Supper talk, maybe 3 weeks ago. Some of you weren't here. We talked about how when the snake was lifted up on the wooden pole in the desert, that was a picture of Jesus also being lifted up on a wooden pole and taking all of our sins on Him on the cross. And we saw in Genesis 22 how when Moses sacrificed his one and only son on Mount Moriah, the same mountain where Jesus sacrificed his one and only son. We see prefigures throughout the Old Testament. And then, of course, there's the tabernacle. There's all kinds of prefigures and types in the tabernacle. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Come on. We did a lesson on this for our Bible talk. We do some strange lessons in my group. In Hebrews 8 and things like that, you know. Hebrews 8, 1 through 6. It's going to talk about the sacrifices and the tabernacle and the purpose of those things. Now, the main point of what is being said, and he's looking back to the first seven chapters of the book, is this. We have this kind of high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle. See, this thing here, it's just a copy. It's not the real thing. Jesus is in the real thing. All right, a minister of the sanctuary in the true tabernacle which the Lord set up and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary for the priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, let me stop there. The priest in the Old Testament, what's the type? That's the type. What's the anti-type for us? Yeah, we're the priests. We're the ones who are represented by what the priests were doing there in the temple and in the tabernacle. Now, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since there are those offering the gifts prescribed by the law. These serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle, for he said, "Be careful you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree he's the mediator of a better covenant, which has been legally enacted on better promises. Now, the priests offered gifts and sacrifices. Now, I think most of us are aware, yeah, sure, the priests offered sacrifices. But actually, they offered more gifts even than sacrifices. All right, and for us, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the gifts, about the gifts that we offer on the altar. He says the tabernacle, it was just like a copy and a shadow. In fact, the Greek word would be translated as a diorama. Remember when you were a kid, you took a little shoebox and you'd take the little tiny plastic soldier and put it in there and a little cutout. He says the tabernacle, this thing here, it's like a diorama. And, you know, the diorama, it's not very impressive. It's a little tiny thing, but it represents something. Maybe you did one with the pilgrims. You have a little turkey and little Indian or something like that. And he's saying that's what it's like. And the things in the Old Testament were a picture. And notice in the verse he said to Moses, "Make it exactly the way I said." Why? Because every single thing in that tabernacle represented something that we have in Christ. In Hebrews 9:23-26, it says, "The items in the sanctuary are a copy of the true ones, and we have a greater and more perfect tabernacle in heaven." So you've got the altar of sacrifice, and that, of course, represents the sacrifice of Jesus. Of course, in the tabernacle, God was in the Holy of Holies. Now, do the Jews want to go into the Holy of Holies? No, not really, because if you went in there, you were toast. No way. And they had all these different layers. They had the outer courts and the inner courts and the curtain and the courtyard and the holy place, representing all the layers of separation between them and God. But it's a picture for us of how we get into where God is. Because in order to get where God is, first of all, you got to stop off at the altar of sacrifice. That's where the sin offering was made, as we'll talk about. That's where the guilt offering was made. But then, you know, is the sacrifice of Jesus enough for us to be in the presence of God? Well, yes and no. Because we got the laver here, which held, it was like this big. That's not a very good picture. It was about this big. It held about 50,000 gallons. You could take a bath in that thing. Because every single priest who wanted to enter in where God was had to stop off at the laver. I wonder what that might possibly be symbolic of. What do you think? There's the sacrifice of Jesus and there's baptism. And then you enter into the holy place. You're still not in the presence of God yet. Oh, no, no. God's behind that thick curtain. And what do you have on the right? You have the bread, which represents Jesus, who's the bread of life. And on the left, you have the menorah. And in Zechariah 4, it says, the oil in the in menorah represents the Holy Spirit. So you've got the Son on the right, the Holy Spirit on the left, and then you've got the Father in the middle. The problem is, there was this big curtain in the way. And then right in front of the curtain was the altar of incense. We'll talk about that. That represented the prayers of the saints. But there was this separation. But we all know what happened to that curtain when Jesus died, don't we? The curtain was torn in two. Let's read Hebrews 10:19. See, we worship in a much better tabernacle. That's just like little plastic pieces in a diorama compared to the tabernacle that we offer worship and sacrifice in. Hebrews 10:19. I love this passage. One of my favorites in the Bible. Therefore, brothers, we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that He inaugurated for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. So we worship at the heavenly tabernacle. But that's not what my lesson's about this morning, actually. My lesson is about the sacrifices. Now remember, like I said, in the Old Testament, the priests offered gifts and sacrifices. And we have up on the screen a list kind of showing the different gifts and sacrifices. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever, maybe you've read Leviticus and you got to the second chapter and you were having insomnia, so you thought Leviticus would be a good insomnia cure situation, all right? Have you ever struggled through there? But I'm telling you, it's all about Jesus. The whole thing is about Jesus. It's about our worship. It's about what we're doing here this morning. Now, one thing to note is they had two different kinds of offerings. They had sweet-smelling offerings, and they had the blood sacrifices. And the sweet offerings, those are the gifts. Remember, the priests brought gifts and sacrifices? These gifts, these offerings. And these are the things that we bring to God. Every single one of these represents gifts and offerings that we bring to God. There's the burnt offering, the grain offering, the drink offering, the fellowship offering. So that's what we're talking about this morning. And then when I'm done, we'll talk about the sin and guilt offering as we lead into the Lord's Supper. And so these offerings, they smell good. When we make a burnt offering, when we pour out a drink offering, God's like, it smells good to God. And our worship this morning, it smells good to God. Now the blood sacrifices, we don't offer those. The priests, they had to make blood sacrifices as well. We don't do that. Jesus took care of that. He's already is the perfect lamb sacrificed for our sins. So there's the burnt offering. And by the way, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to follow the same order in Leviticus. I figure if the Holy Spirit said the burnt offering should be first, let's do the burnt offering first. So there's the burnt offering in Leviticus. When you're going, you're kidding. We have a sermon about the burnt offering? Yes! All right, then the grain offering. I got my grain offering right here in my pocket. It's ready to go. All right, we'll talk about that. The drink offering, the fellowship offering. We're going to talk about that. The Ola, the Mincha, the Nisek, and the Shillim. These are Leviticus 1, 2, 23, and Leviticus 3. We'll see why we're doing the drink offering in between. So I want to talk a little bit about the burnt offering. Now let me tell you what they did in the burnt offering. What they would do is they would bring a bull or a goat or a bird. And what they would do is they would lay their hand on it and then they'd kill it. And then God said, take the body of the bull or the animal, clean it completely inside and out, and then take the head and just burn the whole thing. All right? Now, the Jews, because remember, they're actors in a play. They don't really know what's going on. They must have thought, okay, all right, clean the body, but not the head, and then burn them. Okay. See, they had no idea, but we know, because who's the head? Jesus. Who's the body? Us. Who needs to be washed before they could be a pleasing sacrifice? We did. We're the body. And all of these sacrifices, every little tiny detail is pointing to something for us in the New Testament as Christians. So he says, basically what the burnt offering represents is total commitment. You know, when you take a bull and you burn it, there's not much left. And that's what God is asking us today. He's asking us to present a burnt offering. In Leviticus 1:13 it says, "It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord." God says, take your valued possession. By the way, this is beyond the grain offering. We're not talking about the grain offering. We'll talk about that later. Take that valued possession. You bring it forward. You give it to the priest. You lay your hand on that and you burn it. The outsiders must have thought, that's kind of weird. What good is that to burn it up? You got the bull. Maybe you should be eating that thing, saving it up for later. They took an animal from the herd. They laid their hands on the animal. And what it represents is, this is me. I'm giving myself. When I give this animal, I'm giving myself. You know, Jesus gave a burnt offering. In fact, if I go back, every one of these offerings, Jesus made these offerings. Ephesians 5, Matthew 6, we'll see. Every single one of these offerings Jesus gave, and then we can give them as well. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, we're going to read. And one thing is, once you start understanding the language of the different sacrifices in the Old Testament, then when you read Paul, you read Peter, and you hear what Jesus says, okay, it starts to make a little bit of sense. Now I know which sacrifice, which offering he's talking about. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 is about the burnt offering. Let's go there. Are you excited about Leviticus? Come on. I get excited about it. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrifice and fragrant offering to God. Now, probably when you read that scripture, you thought he was talking about his offering his life as a sin offering. But that's not what he's talking about. You know how I know that? Because he says a fragrant offering. I'll tell you right now, the sin offering, the guilt offering, those smell disgusting. God hated that smell. They always burn those things outside the camp, as we'll see. No, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, he's talking about offering his life. Basically, Jesus said, here I am. Reminds me of Isaiah 6, 8. You know, God said, well, who am I going to send? And Isaiah said, Campus, you went to the retreat last year, right? Here am I. Send me. How much did Jesus hold back? What did he keep back from the altar? See, while he lived, during his life, he gave his life as a burnt offering. What's your burnt offering? What's your fragrant offering? What's that thing that you value? You know, our culture says, save up. Save up for the future. Got to have security. You know, when you burn something up, that's not much usefulness to you anymore. But those are the kind of gifts that make God smile. It's a pleasing, pleasant aroma. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about our burnt offering. Actually, right there in Ephesians 5, he says, be imitators of God. Be imitators of his Son, who offered his life, just his breath, his energy, his time, everything that he had, his career, his opportunity to have a family, to have a wife, to have a home. He just laid it on the altar. How do you think he felt at the end of his life? Oh, man, what a waste. I don't think so. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So, you know, we got the type and the antitype. The type is the burnt offering. The antitype is found in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And as you read Romans 12, 1 and 2, you realize he's talking about the burnt offering. Then it starts to make sense. Therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. There's that sweet smelling savor. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age. This age doesn't believe in making burnt offerings. Maybe barbecue. no burnt offerings. Do not conform to this age. They think you're crazy to make a burnt offering. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may be able to discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect. Now, why would we make a burnt offering? Why would we take our most precious possession and lay it on the altar and give it to God? In view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, we're going to give our life as a sacrifice. Are you taking the things the world thinks are great and holding on to yourself? You know, I've been pouring money into my 401k. It's a 201k now, but I'm still pouring money into it. You know? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to prepare for retirement. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. All right? But have you brought a burnt offering? What is your most prized possession? Are you willing to lay it on the altar and see it burned? And as the smoke rises up to God, God goes, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. You know, I haven't heard about people in this church going out in the mission field lately. I haven't heard too many stories. I haven't heard a lot of stories about people selling their home and saying, I'm just going to give it all up and go out and do something. I want to give a special charge, they're sitting over here, to our empty nesters. You know, what's your excuse? The kids, they're not around anymore. You know, when you were in college, you had lots of time but no money, you know? And then you had kids and all that sort of stuff, you had money but no time. Our empty nesters, they got both. And I'm one of them. So what are you going to do? What are you saving for? Retirement? Come on. Christians don't retire. They may stop working, but we don't retire. I mean, why not find a church somewhere in Europe that needs something and go move there? Give your life. Well, what about my family? Right. Well, what about your family? A pleasing sacrifice. We need to get back the idea of sacrifice. I'm talking about real sacrifice. I'm not talking about the grain offering. I'm getting to the grain offering. I'm talking about taking your most prized possession and laying it on the altar. I'm talking about doing something that other people would think is crazy. And yes, old people like me, we can do it. Si se puede. Commitment. The grain offering. Leviticus 2 is about the grain offering. Now the grain offering is also an aroma pleasing to the Lord in Leviticus 2:9. And by the way, the grain offering was not voluntary. The burnt offering was voluntary. Nobody had to bring a burnt offering. Why did you bring a burnt offering? In view of God's mercy. But the grain offering, they didn't have any choice. They brought the grain offering. It was still pleasing to the Lord, but it wasn't voluntary. And basically what they would do is they would bring grain. And then they would mix the grain with oil and incense and salt and make it into a little loaf type thing. And then they would burn a little bit of it. And the rest they would give to the priests to take care of the needs of serving God, of the worship. And what this is about is our giving of our first fruits. Because the bottom line is, what they had to do is everything they had. If they had a herd, then they would give the first tenth of their herd. By the way, it's interesting. In Leviticus 2, he doesn't actually mention 10%. That's surprising to me. We know it was 10% because several places throughout the Old Testament, the grain offering was 10%. So what they did was they took from the top. All right, they looked at their herd. If they had 50 sheep, they picked the 5 best sheep, and they bring it in, and they would offer it as a sacrifice to take care of the needs of the ministry. And the parallel between our giving, our weekly giving, and the grain offering is not hard to miss. In fact, when you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the language of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is taken straight from Leviticus 2. I think 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that's the most quoted verse in our fellowship. I'm pretty sure it is. You know that one pretty well, so I'm not going to bother reading too much from that. So there was grain, oil, incense, salt, but no yeast. Now, what do all these things represent? Well, the grain represents hard work, the fruit of your labor. And I don't know about you, when I work my butt off for something, I don't like to give it away. All right? And I definitely don't like giving the best part away. But God commanded it, and it was an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So the grain represented hard work. And then the oil, they'll put an oil, and there's several places throughout the Old Testament and New where oil is used to represent joy. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 9? God loves a cheerful giver. So if you're giving your money this morning, and you don't really want to, you're like, well then, just don't give it, because if you don't mix it with oil, it's not an acceptable and pleasing sacrifice. Now there was incense. And you know, remember I mentioned the altar of incense right in front of the curtain? The incense in the offering represent prayer. So we offer our offering to God with joy, commitment, hard work, and with prayer. And then salt. Why salt? Well, it tastes better if there's salt in there. But the salt represented like the eternal blessings that come. Because didn't God say in Malachi something about, if you want some blessings, you probably ought to bring the full tithe into the storehouse. And 2 Corinthians 9, let's read a little part of 2 Corinthians 9 just to get you a feeling for the fact that the language of 2 Corinthians 9 is the language of the grain offering. Like I said, this is our most read passages in the Bible, but we'll just read a little bit. It'll be familiar. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God. Through the proof of this service, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with others. And in their prayers for you, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God on you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. I know, I want to talk about the 10% thing a little bit. That's a touchy subject, you know? Now, heaven forbid we should bring up a touchy subject. Now, does the New Testament teach that we have to give 10% in order for it to be an acceptable sacrifice? The answer is no, it doesn't. On the other hand, in Malachi 3, 7 through 10, it says, bring in the whole tithe and see if I will not pour out blessings on you. Do you believe, now, don't just say yes because you're supposed to. Do you believe that if you gave sacrificially, that God would take care of you?
Yes.
Do you really believe that? Well, what's the size of the check you were planning on giving this morning? Just look at it. You don't literally need to look at it. But, because you know, some of you are checking the charger score right now. Oh, heaven forbid. For ancient people, the tithe, that, by the way, the Jews didn't invent the idea of a tithe. They didn't invent that. Everybody gave a tithe. That was normal. Basically, the idea was you have a government, you give 10%, the government protects you. All right, and so it just sort of turned right over into what the Jews did. But we have God protecting us. And so I want to ask you again, do you believe that God will protect you? Do you believe, like it says in 2 Corinthians 9, as a man sows, he reaps, and if you sow generously, you will reap generously? I don't know about the 10%. I mean, for my family, that's what we use. I mean, that's kind of my starting point. I'm not embarrassed to say that. Because Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, ... All right, so I'm not embarrassed to say that. I know there are people, you know, on unemployment, and, you know, for them, even food on the table. But like Mark said at our Devo Thursday night, yeah, everybody's an exception. You know, no. So the question is, are you making a grain offering that's sacrificial? Because the New Testament standard, honestly, is not 10%. It's sacrifice. It's sacrifice. So, are you making your grain offering? Next is the drink offering. All right. The drink offering. That's really my favorite. I love to study the drink offering. Jan and I were threatening to sing a song. Would you be poured out like wine upon... Anybody? How many know that song? Oh, we could probably pull it off. All right, we'll sing that later on. We'll take a chance. Michelle said, Robert, he knows the song, but he just makes up the words as he goes along. That's what Michelle said. Would you be poor like a fellow from... whatever, you know, something like that. Okay. The drink offering. Now, the reason I'm putting it in here is the drink offering was poured on top of the grain offering. So there's a direct connection between the drink offering and the grain offering. Because the grain offering was sort of like the minimum. That's what you had to do. You know, our giving to the needs of the church is not optional. But hopefully, we're making a drink offering as well. Nisek. Exodus 29:41, Leviticus 23:13, Numbers 28:31. These are some places where it's talked about. This is giving beyond the 10%. You know, I've got some drink here. And, you know, it's a nice drink until you pour it out. By the way, there was a towel there. I put it there on purpose. It's even a red towel. My wife said, as long as you use a red towel, it's okay. It kind of made a little mess. Not too bad. You know, once it's poured out like that, you know, it's kind of hard to get it back in. You know, we watch crime sort of scenes, and you see somebody lying there, and there's blood spreading out on the floor. It's not like you take that blood, swoop it, and kind of put it back in. You know, when you make a drink offering, you're pouring it out. And when you make a drink offering, there's nothing left. You're crazy to make a drink offering. But the drink offering, I believe that's where the joy in the Christian life comes from. I really believe that. I mean, it's, you know, it's cheerful giving, that 10%, but the drink offering, that's where the joy of the Christian life really comes from. Jesus made a drink offering. Let's go to Luke 22. Are you all in? Then you're making a drink offering. Jesus gave a drink offering. And again, a lot of times you read about sacrifice in the New Testament, you're assuming he's talking about an offering for sin, but very, very often he's talking about offerings that we give, sweet-smelling, sweet-savor things. Luke 22, verse 20. It says, in the same way, he took the cup after the supper and said, this cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you. But look, the hand of the one who betrayed me is at the table with me, for the Son of Man will go away. And, you know, Jesus poured out his life, a ransom for many. He poured out his life's energy. Philippians 2:16-17 is a great example. I want to look at Paul, 2 Timothy 6. Paul's looking back at the end of his life. He's an empty nester, but then again, he was always an empty nester. He willfully gave up even having a nest so that churches could be planted across the world. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 7. This is one of, I'm going to keep saying this morning, but this is one of my favorite passages also. Paul's looking back at his life. I hope for everyone in this room that at the end of your life, you could read 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7 and say, Amen. Paul said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. When they did a drink offering, here's what they did. They took the wine and they took it and they just poured it out. That's pretty simple. All the ones they had to do this, that, and the other thing and all those instructions. The drink offering is pretty simple. You take that drink and you just pour it. And I guess you just walk away. It was done. He says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering and the time for my departure has come. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
Amen.
You know, when I think about the drink offering, I think about my wife. She gets me thinking about this. You know, it was her birthday this week. Yeah. And we were just sharing about her, and I read Proverbs 31, and I'm reading it, and it says the noble wife is this. I'm like, wow. And everybody, we're kind of going around, and everybody in the Bible talks saying, wow. For all of them. Because she's poured out her life. I mean, you guys have no idea. She's up till 2 or 3 in the morning doing all these gifts of hope. And I mean, you know, there's the list for the kids and there's lists for the members. And you know, we're going through all the boxes. And you know, I go traveling all around the world and gone for 3 weeks. She doesn't complain. Our house, I mean, we have people in all the time. She's studying the Bible with people. I'm telling you, at the end of the day, she is absolutely exhausted.
Amen.
And there's joy from that. It wasn't like Paul at the end of his life, because Paul was all in. Would you say Paul was all in?
Yeah.
It's not like at the end of his life said, oh man, oh, I wish I could have read those books, and man, those football games I didn't watch because I was in prison. Oh. About it. Who won the Super Bowl 7 years ago? Now, if you know the answer, never mind you. I mean, those people think, oh, if I missed that. He was saying, oh, man, I wish I could have had a house and a second house in the mountains for a vacation. Paul said, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. My life was a drink offering.
Amen.
That's where the joy comes from. It's from being all in. And the thing is, the drink offering, it was voluntary. Nobody had to give a drink offering. Nobody. Haggai 1:3. He challenges the people and says, you guys have paneled houses and my temple's lying in ruins. He says, no wonder you work hard, you put grain in your pocket and there's nothing there. You know, by the end of the month, it's all gone. He says, bring the full tithe in. Build God's temple. I've got a question for you. Are you all in? Some of you aren't. Some of you are saying, well, you know, I'm going to give. I show up. I go to the Bible talk. You know, I help out. You know, once in a while I do this event. All right, that's good. And by the way, we're not talking about your salvation. We're not talking about that. We're talking about letting yourself be poured out. We're talking about a life that's fulfilling. A life that is what God meant it to be, given as a sacrifice. The fellowship offering, the last of the four we're going to talk about. Now, the fellowship offering is about partying. It's about celebrating. In my opinion, opinion, you know, we got all these holidays. The most Christian holiday we have is Thanksgiving. It's the closest thing to having a Christian holiday. And basically, the fellowship offering was just about saying, thank you, God. It was a party. And the way it works is, you brought the animal or whatever it was. And by the way, one thing is, God made provision. If you had a lot of money, you had a bull. If you were kind of middle class, I guess, you brought a goat. And if you were hurting, you'd bring a pigeon or whatever. To God, you know, in proportion to what you have, it's good. All right, now you're thinking, am I a goat person or a bull person? I don't know. You can work that out. Now what they would do is they would lay their hands on it. They're always laying their hands on it. And then they would kill it. And then they would just eat it and have a party. That's pretty good stuff. So what's this a prefigure of? It's a prefigure of us enjoying being a Christian. You know what? If you're not enjoying being a Christian, there's something seriously wrong. Now, what I'd like to do is do the lesson on the festivals. That's my favorite lesson from Shadow to Reality. By the way, I brought a few copies. If you're not catching all this, I brought a few copies of the book. It's all there in infinite detail beyond what I'm doing this morning. I'd like to talk about those festivals. They had all kinds of festivals. They had 7-day festivals. They had 1-day festivals. They had whole year festivals. Yes, they had an entire year they took off just to have a party. They're always having parties. What's the message? God wants us to enjoy being a Christian. Now think about it. God is like a father, and or a mother. It works both ways, I think. You want your children to be happy, to experience blessings. So that's what the fellowship offering was about. Now there are actually three kinds of fellowship offerings. There was the vow offering, the thank offering, and the free will offering. The vow offering was thanking God for things you want Him to give you. And then the thank offering was thanking God for things He already gave you. And then the free will offering was just thank you, God. All right? That reminds me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. You know that passage. Rejoice constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances. All right, pray, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. That's just these three offerings. It's really almost exactly the same thing. All right, rejoice always. That's like the free will offering. We're just always thankful. Pray continually, asking God for things. Give thanks for all circumstances. Always thanking God. And so we should be doing that. We should be having celebrations. John 10:10 said, Jesus says, I came to give you life and life to the full. And I believe to the extent you make a burnt offering, and you make the grain offering, and you make the drink offering, you will have life to the full. I tell you right now, I have life to the full. I can't take any more. Mark 10:29 and 30, he said, you know, whatever you give, you will receive 100-fold in return, and with them persecutions. Ephesians 1:3, he says, you have every spiritual blessing. But we need to celebrate that. We need to celebrate it a lot. It's interesting, in the fellowship offering, it was almost always placed, it was often placed on top of a burnt offering. So that there's a connection there. So they make the burnt offering, and then they put the fellowship offering, part of it anyway, on top of the burnt offering. And what that represents to me is, to the extent we take our things, we say, God, take it, it's yours. To that extent, we receive back those blessings from God. Now, I want to turn our hearts a little bit toward, we're going to take the Lord's Supper now. So I want to turn our hearts towards thinking about the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, if I go back in the outline here, remember, there were many sacrifices. There were many sacrifices. We talked about our offering, a burnt offering, a grain offering, the drink offering, the fellowship offering. Now, the Jewish priests, they also had to make sin offerings and guilt offerings. But we don't do that. That what we're going to do right now is we're going to remember Jesus, who is our sin offering and our guilt offering. Because like it said, we already read it in Hebrews 8, He made more perfect sacrifices. And He doesn't have to do it over and over again. He died once. He went into the true living tabernacle. He's there with God, and he's saying, y'all come on in. Sounds like Mark a little bit. Y'all come on in. Yes. Let's read Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. Says, for if the blood of bulls and goats, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling those who are defiled sanctify them for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? See, Jesus offered a perfect sacrifice once for all. Now, I don't know about you, I don't personally want to offer a sin offering, because that means I get killed. Okay. I don't really want to do that. Alright? I'm glad that Jesus says, I'm going to make the sin offering for you. And besides, it's a much better one than I would be anyway. One thing to notice, though, that pay careful attention here is, if you go through the entire book of Leviticus, all the law, one thing you notice is, they had no sacrifice for willful sin. There was no sacrifice. Let's go to Leviticus 4. No sacrifice for willful sin. In other words, if you said, all right, this is wrong, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway, then they didn't have any sacrifice to take care of that kind of stuff. That should get your attention, I would think. Leviticus 4. Verse 1. Says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, when someone sins unintentionally against any of the Lord's commands and does anything prohibited by them, and then he says, offer the sin offering. That's Leviticus 4. Leviticus 4 through 5:13 is the sin offering, and then 5:13 through 7 is the guilt offering. That reminds me of Hebrews 3. Starting in verse 26, it says, if we deliberately continue in sin, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anybody who trampled on the blood of Jesus and insulted the Spirit of grace, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. But Jesus is the perfect offering. He is our sin offering. And here's what they did. When somebody sinned, what they did is they laid their hands on the animal. It's symbolic of putting their sin on the animal. Now for us, God already did that. He already took all of our sins and put them on Jesus on the cross. You know, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become and have the righteousness of God. I am thankful for that sacrifice. So the offender, what they did was they laid their hands, representing the imparting of the sin from the self onto the bull or the goat or whatever. God already took care of that. I am thankful. And then what they did was they killed the animal. In all the other sacrifices, the priest did the killing. But they said, in this sacrifice, you kill the animal. Isn't that exactly what we did? Didn't we? Isn't that what Peter said in Acts chapter 2? God made Jesus whom you crucified, Lord. We put him on the cross. But you know what? He did it willingly. He did it willingly. That's pretty amazing. The offender killed the animal. And it talks about that in Matthew 27, 25. It's interesting. And then they burned the body. They killed the animal. They burned the innards on the altar, the altar that was in the front of the tabernacle. Then they took the blood and they smeared it on the curtain, in front of the curtain by the altar of incense. Then they took the body outside of the camp and they burned it. Why? That smoke smelled disgusting. And you know, Jesus was killed outside the camp too, wasn't he? It's not an accident they took Jesus outside of the city. Because see, God prepared it as a picture, as a prefigure, so we understand what's going on. Because our sins are gross. But God offered His Son as a sin offering. The sin offering had to be unblemished. That's a problem, see, we had lots of blemishes. So they took that offering. They said, I sinned. They put their hands on there and they killed it themselves, and then they burned it outside the camp. I'm thankful that God made that sin offering for me. You know, and they had the sin offering and they also had the guilt offering. And so the guilt offering and the sin offering, what they did was almost exactly the same, a little bit different, because the sin offering was for offenses made against God. Alright? And the guilt offering was offenses against your brothers. Kind of like the first four commandments were sins against God, and the second six, the next six of the Ten Commandments were offenses against your brother. So the guilt offering was for things that you had done sinful. And the way it worked with a guilt offering is, before you could make the offering, you first had to make restitution to your brother or sister. It reminds me of Matthew 5, 23 and 24. You know, some of us have even offended our brother and our sister. We need to make restitution. We need to apologize. We need to make it right. That's what they did. And then they killed the animal and it was taken care of. I'm thankful that God has taken care of not just my sins against Him, but against my brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord. Otherwise, I'd be in big trouble. I want to finish out in Hebrews 10. You know, the last part of this talk, it was kind of serious, you know? About the fact that willful sin, there's nothing to take care of that. Now, luckily for us, I mean, I don't know about you, but I have willfully sinned at least once since I became a Christian. Luckily, I believe that's covered as well. All right, praise God for that. Amen. You know, God wants us to go away from this message feeling confident. Feeling like, amen. So I'm going to read Hebrews 10. I've already read it. I'm just going to read it again. So I want to go back to that. I want us to go back to the fact that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we have confidence. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. That's what we're doing right now. We're coming into the very sanctuary where God is in heaven with Jesus on His right and the Holy Spirit on the left. The Jews couldn't do that. They couldn't go in there. Only the high priest. Only once a year. Only after blood all over the place. But the curtain's been torn in two. We walk before the very presence of God. By the new and living way that is inaugurated for us through the curtain that is His flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's share together the Lord's Supper. God, we're thankful for the blessings of the sacrifice that Jesus made, that He made His life as a burnt offering, and we commit ourselves to do the same. And I don't know, He probably didn't make any money. I don't know if He had a lot of money to bring for the grain offering, because He was just living by faith. But God, I know one thing for sure is He made the drink offering. He let everything be poured out. God, I pray as a body of brothers and sisters, we would make a commitment to take our most prized possession and lay it on the altar. To take our very lives and make them a drink offering to You. God, we're thankful that You've given a sin offering. That Your Son poured out His blood so that we could have access to the tabernacle. In fact, we're in that heavenly tabernacle even right now as we pray. We're offering up these prayers, the incense, and the curtain's not even there, Father. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for the blood. We're thankful for the body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.